I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Ding dong, ding dong. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing that we can be born again. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing Christ is risen from the dead.
The upon the tombstone said he is risen just as he said. Quickly now, go tell his disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. Joy to the world, he is risen. Hallelujah, he's risen. Hallelujah, he's risen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Bum, 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 bum.
Hear the bells ringing, they're singing that we can be born again. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing Christ is risen from the
tombstone said he is risen just as he said. Quickly now, go tell his disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. Joy to the world, he is risen. Hallelujah, he's risen. Hallelujah, he's risen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, men, for that joyous song of resurrection. And thank you, my friend, for joining me for this edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. You know, without the resurrection of Jesus, there would be no point in producing this program. In fact, there'd be no point in living. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:19 that if we have hope only in this world, we are of all people most to be pitied. But praise God, we have hope in Jesus, and it's a hope that will not disappoint us. And one of the greatest reasons for that hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which we commemorate this weekend. His glorification secures our future glorification too. So I urge you to stay tuned for my teaching, The Son of Man is Glorified. When you die, where do you want to be buried? In Brunswick, New Jersey, in the 1790s, Mary Ellis fell in love with a sea captain. As he was leaving on a voyage, he left his favorite horse with her, and he promised to return to her just as soon as he could. And so every day, Mary awaited his return at the exact same spot. Years went by, and in 1813, Mary purchased the plot of land by the Raritan River and continued her perpetual watching. And then finally, in 1828, she died. She had never been reunited with her sea captain, and she was buried on that plot of land along with some of her relatives. Mary's family plot sat undisturbed in that beautiful woodland setting for decades, with her grave surrounded by a beautiful wrought iron fencing. But as you know, communities develop and grow, and the woods and farmland that once housed her family were ripped up and paved over, changing ownership many times. Today, Almost 200 years later, in a setting that Mary could never have imagined, her grave sits 7 feet above the surrounding parking lot of the Lowe's Theater Complex in Brunswick, New Jersey. You know, death is a subject that many people try to ignore. They don't like to think about their own mortality. As followers of Jesus, you and I may have some fears about the process of dying, but we don't fear death because we know ultimately resurrection will follow. In John chapter 12, some Greek-speaking Jews came to Jerusalem for the Passover, and they asked to see Jesus. When Andrew and Philip introduced these visitors to Jesus, here are the words that Jesus said to them. "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And then he explained how this would happen by giving them an analogy of a kernel of wheat surrendering its life so that much more fruit could be produced. And he was about to demonstrate this truth personally. And that's what I want us to think about as we look into the scriptures today. The title of my teaching is "The Son of Man is Glorified." And our text is Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 50, and following through chapter 24 and verse 12. Listen as I read. "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again"? And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." By the actions of the characters in this text, we see clearly how the Son of Man is glorified. The first action I've called "The Deeds of a Respectable Counselor." Now, in the verses just prior to our text, Jesus had breathed his last and commended his spirit into the hands of his heavenly Father. The other gospel records tell us how the Roman soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear to make sure that he was truly dead. And Mark adds that Pilate was surprised that Jesus had died so quickly. Finally, there were many witnesses present to verify that Jesus truly was dead, and that included a group of women who had followed him faithfully throughout his whole ministry. Immediately following these events, we're introduced to a man named Joseph. In order to distinguish this Joseph from many others who had the same name, the text identifies him as Joseph, he of Arimathea. This wording indicates that Joseph was well known. We know he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and he's described by the gospel writers as honorable, rich, good, just, waiting for the kingdom of God, and a disciple of Jesus. I learned in my study that no one really knows for sure the exact location of the city or village of Arimathea. But the sources I checked said that the closest possibility would have been about 6 miles north of Jerusalem. Rabbinic tradition tells us that many prominent Jews wanted to be buried near Jerusalem. Do you know why? Because they believed that the resurrection would take place there first. Remember, the descriptions of Joseph included that he was Jesus' disciple, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. As a member of the Sanhedrin, he would have been well-versed in the Hebrew Scriptures. Is it possible that he understood the messianic prophecies to the extent that he specifically had this tomb prepared for Jesus? Did Isaiah's prophecy that Jesus would be buried among the rich motivate his action? We don't know, but it certainly is possible. And I want you to think about the risk Joseph was taking by showing this respect for Jesus' body. We know he had earlier risked his reputation and his position by refusing to sanction the actions of the Sanhedrin in condemning Jesus to death. I conclude from reading Mark 14:64 that Nicodemus and Joseph weren't present at Jesus' sham trial, because there it says that the whole council condemned Jesus. Now, Jesus is dead, and his mission seems to have come to an inglorious end, and his followers have scattered. The kingdom they anticipated, it seems to have vanished. By publicly identifying with Jesus at this point, Joseph seemingly has everything to lose and nothing to gain. And yet his belief in Jesus compels him to deeds of respect and honor. It appears that Joseph asked for the body of Jesus as a personal favor from Pilate. Mark's gospel implies there was some risk involved. He points out that Joseph had to summon his courage to make the request. Joseph's position as a member of the Sanhedrin surely helped him. We know that the local Roman government and the Jewish leaders worked together to maintain the civil and religious status quo during this time in history. We also learn from the other Gospels that Nicodemus assisted Joseph in retrieving Jesus' body from the cross and then preparing it for burial. Often the bodies of crucifixion victims were left on the cross for days, even weeks, and what remained after that time was disposed of in the Valley of Hinnom, which was Jerusalem's garbage dump. This treatment reinforced the idea that criminals were worthless. They were just so much trash. But Joseph and Nicodemus weren't going to let that happen to the body of Jesus. As I studied this text, a detail I'd never noticed before occurred to me. It's not stated in the text, but by handling the dead body of Jesus, both of these men would have been ceremonially unclean, and that would have prevented them from participating in the Passover. That was a big deal to an observant Jew. Although these men didn't realize it at the time, they were literally caring for the body of the final Passover lamb. You know, the record of these events shows us that those who were involved didn't anticipate the resurrection of Jesus. And so Joseph and Nicodemus lay Jesus in this tomb that had never been used before. That detail is important because of the prophecy about Jesus that's found in Psalm 16:10. You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see or undergo corruption. If the tomb had been used before, it would have been corrupted. This prophecy also means that Jesus' body was miraculously preserved from decay, which we know begins immediately after death. So Jesus' earthly life began when he was conceived in an empty womb, that is, the womb of a virgin. His earthly life ended when he was buried in a new tomb that had never held a dead body before. Joseph made sure the body of Jesus was handled with the dignity and respect given to someone of his position. He and Nicodemus had to work quickly, because from the time Jesus died until sunset was only about 3 hours. And yet somehow, in that time period, Joseph and Nicodemus managed to secure 100 pounds of spices for Jesus' burial. Had those spices been purchased beforehand in anticipation of this event? That's possible. And think of the cost. Mary's earlier anointing of Jesus with a pound of spikenard was worth a year's wages. Joseph and Nicodemus prepared Jesus' body for burial with 100 times as much. Surely, the deeds of this respectable counselor were intended to honor and glorify Jesus, the Son of Man. So Jesus' body was hurriedly wrapped in a linen shroud infused with the spices, and a napkin was placed over his face. Then a large stone was rolled across the opening of the tomb, and all of this was to be left in that condition until the Sabbath was over. The question for you and me is this: to what lengths are we willing to go to glorify Jesus? Are you and I willing to stand against the crowd when injustice is being perpetrated? Are we willing to risk our reputation to show our love for Jesus? Are you and I willing to expend whatever financial resources are needed to help others learn to glorify Him? The deeds of this respectable counselor, Joseph of Arimathea, show us one way in which the Son of Man is glorified. The next action, then, is the words of the radiant messengers. Now the Sabbath is over, and the faintest rays of light begin to tint the eastern sky. The women who had followed Jesus were eager to finish the burial process properly. According to the closing verses of the previous chapter, they had noted the location of the tomb and how Jesus' body was laid. But because of the distance and the gathering gloom, they wouldn't have clearly seen the preparations that Joseph and Nicodemus had made. So here they come, while it's still dark, bringing the spices they assumed that they needed to finish the task of properly burying Jesus' body. We can hardly imagine their surprise and shock to see the stone rolled away from the door of the tomb. And then when they entered the tomb itself, the body of Jesus isn't there, it's gone. The text tells us that these events left them completely bewildered. I can imagine them looking at each other, dumbfounded and speechless. And in their confused mental and emotional state, two men burst onto the scene in dazzling garments. The word literally means gleam flinging, like lightning. And as usual, humanity in the presence of deity becomes fearful and then properly bows in worship. And as if this display of the Shekinah glory weren't enough, the two angelic messengers spoke. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He isn't here. He is risen. Remember how he told you about this when he was in Galilee? He told you the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of wicked men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." In Luke chapter 9, Peter made his confession that Jesus was the Christ of God. And immediately after that, Jesus strictly warned and commanded the disciples to tell this to no one. And this is what he said: "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." And Jesus repeated things just like this in other places. The mission of these radiant messengers was to glorify the Son of Man, to exalt Him, to promote Him. And how did they do that? They did that by pointing the women back to what Jesus had said. Now, look at verse 8. It's the shortest verse of our text. It says about the women, "They remembered His words." They remembered His words. How much trouble you and I could save ourselves from if we would just remember the words of Jesus. You know, most of us have never had a visit from radiant messengers like these. Why not? Because today we have the written word and the Holy Spirit. And part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, according to John 14:26, is He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So I ask you, are you a radiant messenger for Jesus? No, I'm not talking about an angel, but one whose joyful countenance glorifies the Son of Man. Does your life and your message call people to remember the words of Jesus? Part of our calling as Christ followers is to see that the Son of Man is glorified. The final action then that shows us how the Son of Man is glorified is the testimony of reliable witnesses. Isn't it remarkable that God chose to reveal the world-changing and life-changing message of the resurrection to his women followers instead of the 11? We know that women of Jesus' time, whether they were Greek or Roman or Jew, were often treated as property. They were treated as being inferior to men. Their testimony in court was not worth the same as a man's. Social mores of the time would have separated the sexes, much as Islam and parts of Orthodox Judaism still do today. And yet these women, immediately upon remembering the words of Jesus, they left the tomb and returned to the 11 disciples and to the others who were gathered with them. I can only imagine the confused babble of voices as they all tried to talk at once. Imagine them out of breath from hurrying from the empty tomb, and the story coming out in bits and pieces. "The tomb is empty. We saw angels. They said Jesus is alive. Can you believe it?" And then imagine, too, their dismay when the assembled group didn't believe them. Instead, they evaluated this report, literally, as the speech of the hysterical or delirious. Now, if you've ever been around someone who is delirious, the things they say make absolutely no sense. I can imagine the assembled group made comments something like this: "Crazy. Unbelievable. Impossible." But we know the witness of these women was reliable and accurate. They remembered what Jesus said, and their actions proved that they believed it. Their heartache and disillusionment and despair all vanished with the realization that Jesus was alive. He had kept his word. Now we know some, like Thomas, persisted in their unbelief, but these women knew that the Son of Man had been glorified. And now the question comes to you. How have you responded to Jesus? Have you believed the words he has spoken? They're recorded for you in the Holy Scriptures. Are you, like these women, a reliable witness of his truth and power? Jesus, the Son of Man, was glorified through his suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of the Father. By his glorification, the Son of Man opened the way for all human beings to become a part of his spiritual family, to be his adopted sons and daughters. And his followers became known, according to Acts 17:6, as those who have turned the world upside down. The actions of Joseph, the angelic messengers, and the women enable us to see how the Son of Man was glorified in his first coming. Our actions as Christ followers will help to determine how the Son of Man is glorified when he comes again in power and judgment. May we be as faithful in our witness as they were in theirs.
Hosanna, Lord, Hosanna in the highest.
My friend, were you blessed by this teaching? If so, I praise God. And if you'd like to review this teaching or share it with a friend, you can get a printed transcript or a digital audio file for them. Or you can just point them to our website, heraldsofhope.org, where they can listen to this teaching whenever it's convenient for them. If you'd like to request a copy of this teaching in either format, you can email us at hope@heraldsofhope.org or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you can mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Just ask for the teaching, "The Son of Man is Glorified," either in print or a digital audio file. To review today's program or to listen to previous programs, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen at your convenience. If you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. Once again, we invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number 866-960-0292. You can also mail your gift to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. We depend on God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. And don't forget, you can request either a printed transcript or a digital audio file of this teaching, "The Son of Man is Glorified." I hope you'll tune in next week to the Voice of Hope as we join a couple of Jesus' disciples on the road to Emmaus. And until we meet again,
we shall assemble on the mountain. We shall assemble at the throne, with humble hearts into His presence. We bring an offering of song, glory and honor and dominion.
Glory and honor and dominion
unto the Lamb, unto the King.
Unto the Lamb, unto the King.
Oh, hallelujah,
hallelujah.
We sing the song of the redeemed. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son, and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, hope for sinners slain. Thank you.